He left a will that provided $30,000 for an elaborate funeral. As the last of the visitors departed the service, his wife, Lynn, turned to her dearest friend, Sue, and said, "Well, I think Bill would have been pleased." "I'm sure you're right," replied Sue, who then lowered her voice and leaned in close and said, "How much did it really cost?" "All of it," said Lynn, "all $30,000. "No," Sue exclaimed. I mean, it was very nice, but $30,000? Lynn replied, "Yeah, the funeral was $6,500. I donated $500 to the church. The wake, the food, and the drinks were another $500. The rest went to the memorial stone." So Sue computed quickly and said, "Wait a minute, $22,500 for a memorial stone? How big was it?" 2.5 carats. Okay, anyway. I don't know if that got you or not, but seriously, I want to think together this morning about memorials, because I knew that I was going to be preaching here, and I've been thinking about this for actually several weeks, anticipating what's coming here. And it's not just a three-day holiday weekend, and we've already kind of talked about this. I appreciate the opening remarks today and some of the slides and so forth. And what I thought I would do this morning, since we've already kind of had this theme going, but I wanted to tell you a story about a man who was a friend of mine. And this is working up good. This is the only picture I have of Paul, Lieutenant Junior Grade Paul Schmidt. Paul and I met during flight training in Pensacola, Florida. For those of you who don't know, I'm an ex-naval flight officer, and Karen and I actually met in Spain when we were in the Navy together. And so I joined the Navy to see the world and got a wife. But anyway, and a good one. But before, you know, Karen and I knew each other, Paul and I roomed together, shared a suite together in Pensacola while we were doing our beginning flight training. He went on, and he took a whole different path. You know, we were together for a few months there, and then he went and flew F-14s. You can actually see that airplane behind him is an old F-14 that the Navy doesn't fly anymore. But if you remember, you know, Top Gun, you know, it was, and all of that. So he was in the fighter world, and I went to navigator training in California. He was assigned to a squadron that was attached to the USS Carl Vinson. Okay, at that point in time, this is in the early 1980s, and so it was quite a long time ago. That was one of the newest aircraft carriers that the Navy had, and I went on to be based in Rota, Spain, where Karen and I met. So this was in 1982. In 1984, Karen and I got married. And Karen's brother also was an F-14 naval flight officer and was stationed on the same ship that Paul was on. Different squadrons, but the same ship. And they knew each other. And he told me, much to my sadness, that Paul had been killed in an airplane crash. Now, this wasn't combat. We were cold warriors. We were, you know, doing lots of dangerous things. But, you know, people die in the service not just from combat. You're pushing the limits of doing safety things. And what we found out was that he was flying at night with his pilot, and they don't even know what happened. They just disappeared. It was a very dark night. It was very stormy. And they did find a little bit of wreckage, but they never recovered the airplane and they never recovered their bodies. And that was in 1983. And this was confirmed when I saw, here's Paul's name. This is the crew's book from the aircraft carrier crews that they took together. They put together like a yearbook, and they have everybody's picture in it and stuff. And these are the people that died. And Two of them here are the pilot and the radar intercept officer from that flight who died in that crash. And so, you know, Paul and I knew each other for a very short time. I saw him in San Diego once after we were living together and so forth. And we didn't really stay in close touch. And then when I heard he died, I was very upset about that. And I'd often thought about Paul, especially on Memorial Day, and I've continued to think about him over the years. And I would try to find out more information about what happened. I talked to Karen's brother about it. He told me some things. And finally, you know, I started doing some Google searches, and I finally did a search on Paul Schmidt and found an obituary for Paul A. Schmidt. And I looked at that obituary, and this was his father who had passed away. And the obituary said that he was preceded in death by his son, Paul Schmidt, who died in a Navy accident. And so I thought, oh, I finally figured out who his family, because I often wanted to talk to his family and tell them that I still remembered him and thought about him. And I saw there that the funeral was in 2017, and this is 2021 when I finally contacted. So, you know, the where the funeral was to take place and who the pastors were who did the funeral. So I was able to contact the pastor and said, do you know this family? I've been trying, you know, I told him the story. And everybody says, oh, these people have been my neighbors for 13 years, and they'll be so happy to hear from you. And so I actually got in contact with the family. And they were so happy to know that somebody still remembered their brother. He still had a living brother and sister, and his mother was still living. So, you know, this got me thinking about this whole concept of memorials. And it's not something that I don't know that I've ever heard a whole sermon on the concept of memorials and remembrances. But that's what we're going to do for the rest of our time here this morning. It's going to be a brief Bible study on memorials and remembrance in the Bible. And you'd be surprised. When I did a concordance search, and I came up with this huge, long list of memorials. Okay, especially in the Pentateuch. Almost everything that God did, every command he gave to the children of Israel was, this is a memorial for you, this is a memorial for you. Now, we're just going to look at a couple of examples, but you could have a lot of interesting knowledge by just going and doing a concordance search. Now, you all know how to do a concordance search, right? No. It's real easy now because a lot of these tools are online and free. It used to be you'd have to go get a Strong's Concordance, one of these big books. It's about yay big, you know, and look it out. And you could look up every single word in the Bible, and then it would tell you which the original Greek word is and all of that. Now you can find places where you could do that for free online. You can go to Bible.com, and you can type in a word, and it'll search through and find that word for you and so forth. So we're going to take a brief look at this. And so I'm going to talk about the different ways that the Bible talks about memorials and remembrances. And of course, the reason we have a memorial is what? To remember, right? That's what this day is about. We want to stop and say, hey, I remember Paul. He was my friend, and he didn't ever make it past his 30th birthday. You know, why? Because he was in the arms or services, and he was doing really dangerous stuff, and they had an accident, and he died. You know, so that's what it's about. So let's take a look at some of these categories that we have here. First of all, and this kind of surprised me. I hadn't thought about this before when I was studying. God's name in itself is a memorial. I said, where do you get that from? Well, let's go to the famous, how's it, can you read that? Yeah, it's not very good up here, but you can read that, right? Okay, this, of course, is the burning bush, right? Moses goes up to see the burning bush. God says, here I am, you know. And Moses says to God, so they're having this conversation, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I'll say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they might say to me, well, what's his name? What shall I say to them? Right? What's your name, God? And what does God answer? God says to Moses, I am who I am. He said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever and my memorial name for all generations. We don't really think of the name as a remembrance, but that's what he says here. So, you know, I kind of got to thinking, why is God's name a memorial? Well, maybe the clue might be in the name itself. The name is spelled, and it's really a form of the verb to be. Those of you grammarians, the verb to be is he is, you are, they are, you know. And so I am. Okay, that's why it's translated this way. And the word in Hebrew is Yahweh. Sometimes it's pronounced that way. But in the original Hebrew, there's no vowels. So no one is exactly sure what it sounds like. But when you say hallelujah, okay, let's try that again. When you say hallelujah, Yah is God, praise to God. So that's part of the divine name. So Yah probably is Yahweh and that sort of thing, and that's where we get that word. In some of the older literature, you'll see Jehovah, right, as God's name, and that is sort of a Germanized version of this that probably is not close, but something related to Yah is written. So it's the verb to be, and the sense here is that God is the ever-existing one. Okay. He is the source of all existence. He is existence itself. You know, I say, you know, science is always trying to answer, where do we come from? Where did the universe come from? Where does life come from? It comes from God. Well, where did God come from? I don't know. He is. And because God is, we can be. So he's existence itself. The universe exists. Life exists because God exists. He is who he is. And it's a reminder to us that our lives, our breath, our very existence lies in God alone. In the context, God is asking Moses to do something extraordinary. Remember? What's he asking him to do? To lead a group of people who are slaves out from the most powerful country in the world. Right? That's what he's asking him to do. That's a pretty tough job. And, you know, of course, Moses, if you know the whole story, Moses is like, well, who am I? You know, I'm not a very good speaker. And God says, who made your mouth, Moses? So I made your mouth. I can give you whatever you need. I can give you the abilities that you lack. You ever think about that? Say, well, I'm not very talented. Well, if God calls you to do something, he will give you the ability to do it. I'm a great believer in that. Just like if God calls you to do something, he'll give you the resources to do it. If God calls you to the mission field, or God calls you into the ministry, God calls you to do this, or God calls you to do this ministry, that thing, he's going to give you the ability to do it. Why? Because he is. He's existence itself. I've been blown away of late seeing some of the images coming from the space telescopes. Have you seen some of those images? They're like discovering whole galaxies they didn't even know existed before. And when you think about the enormity of that, it's mind-blowing. This morning at breakfast, Danny, our grandson, was saying, what if we had oatmeal that was a size bigger than space? And I said, well, that'd be pretty big oatmeal. You know, it's like, I don't think he's quite got the conception of the enormity of the universe. And yet, God is bigger than that. So what should this mean to us? Why is this a memorial? I think we need to be continually reminded. See, that's why it's a memory thing, right? Remind yourself every day who God is. And that realization lends us to the understanding that we are creatures. It's humbling. And that everything that we have comes from Him. Your life, your breath, your abilities, they're all gifts from God. But it's a place where you can rest. See, it's not up to you. You know, it really wasn't up to Moses. It was up to God to do these great things. Okay, so God's name itself is a memorial. Secondly, memorials and remembrances remind us of what God has done and what He can do in the future, right? And, you know, there's a whole group of examples of this. I'm just going to pick out two from the Old Testament and two from the New Testament, okay, where God used a memorial to remind people of what He had done. And the first one is Exodus 12:14. And this is the command to remember the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, Passover, right? Remind yourself. Now, this day will be a memorial to you, verse 14 says. And you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. See? So we have holidays. You know, we have Christmas, we have Easter. What do? We remember at Christmas time that Jesus came as a little baby and He became as God incarnate, right? And we love the story and everything. And then at Easter time and Good Friday, we remember Christ's death on the cross, His burial in the grave, and that He rose again on the third day. So we need to be reminded of these things. Okay? In Joshua, this is one of the most interesting things. The children of Israel had wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. You remember that? Because of their disobedience, because of their failure to believe that they could go right in and take the land. So finally, this next generation is ready to cross over from Moab, the area of modern-day Jordan, and go into the Promised Land and conquer it. And what happens is as soon as the Ark of the Covenant, the feet of the priests hit the River Jordan, the waters part. And they're able to, all the host of Israel is able to walk in on dry land. Okay? An amazing event, right? You know, the wilderness wanderings begin with a journey through a parted water course, and it ends that way. And so what does Moses say? He says, now when the nation had finished crossing over the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So these stones shall become a memorial to you for the sons of Israel forever. So they actually created what we would call a cairn, a pile of stones, right? You know, people that are wilderness trekkers, you know, they pile up stones as kind of marking places or guideposts. Here, it served as a memorial. Okay? And so whenever somebody would see that, say, oh, yeah, I remember when the Lord brought our ancestors miraculously through the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Now, let's talk about some New Testament examples of this. Well, The one that we practice often, right? Once a month here? Roughly? Okay. That's kind of the new evangelical standard. Okay. You know, Roman Catholics and some other groups practice the Lord's Supper every week. Some of the ancient Puritans, by the way, in American history, would only do it once a year. And you had to get a communion chit. You know, you had to get this little thing that gave you permission to go to communion. And in order to get that, you had to have an interview with the pastor to make sure that you were living a holy life. So you got it good. But some of the early churches in the United States practiced that. The Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:24. We know it's in the Gospels. We know it's also in 1 Corinthians. Paul tells us when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Okay. Now, a lot of churches have a table, and one church that we were involved said had it carved in, "Do this in remembrance of me," and so forth. So, to take communion is to remember. It's to remember what Jesus did. That Jesus' body was broken for you. That his blood was shed for you. Why? To give you salvation. So you have two critical events in the Bible. And they're related. One is Passover, where the blood of the lamb was placed over the doorposts and the lintels of the house, and the angel of death passed over. And the imagery is brought right over to the Lord's table. The blood of the Lamb of God was slain so that death would pass you over. And so these are to be remembered. So we as Christians, most Christians don't celebrate Passover, but we do because we're commanded to remember Jesus in the blood, I mean the wine and the bread on a regular basis. Another example in the New Testament comes from Ephesians chapter 2. "Therefore, remember that you, the Gentiles formerly in the flesh, you were called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now, probably most of us here are Gentiles. Some of you might have a Jewish background, be a saved Jew. All the early Christians, the first generation of Christians, were all Jewish. You know. But most of the world is Gentile Christians. And we were off worshiping pagan gods, living lives of godlessness, and we were brought into the people of God. We were adopted into God's family, even though we were separated from him and without God and without hope in the world. So we need to remember that, right? Now, this is a little tougher for those of us who were raised in Christian homes and we never knew BC days, you know, before Christ days. Fortunately for me, or unfortunately, because I don't think that living in sin is ever fortunate, it always leaves its scar. But for me, I came to Christ for certain when I was 16. So I can remember the before Christ times. I can remember my misery. I can remember my thoughts of suicide, my running away from home, all the things that happened when I was in early years of my teens, when I was going through so much turmoil. And I can think back to that. And I have to remember that because I remember what Jesus rescued me out of. Amen? What did Jesus rescue you out of? Like I said, it's a little tougher for those who are raised in the church and never had that period of rebellion. But it's often a common testimony, even for folks who are raised in the church, to have that period where they kind of turned their back on the Lord for a while and, you know, kind of went away from their faith and realized that, oh, this is not good, you know, and hopefully you come back. And maybe you know somebody, maybe you have a child who has kind of turned their back on the Lord. And that's a deep hurt, isn't it, mom and dad and grandma and grandpa? We think of those who are not walking in the Lord. So we remember these things to think about the glory and the greatness of what we have now. Okay. Let's talk about remembering as a warning. Okay? Sometimes it's a warning. And I have just a couple of examples of this. Again, there could be many more. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7 says, "Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord." Okay? Now, what's implied there is, yeah, you wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of that, and many of you aren't going to go to the promised land. You died. So he's talking more or less to the next generation. Remember that your parents didn't walk with the Lord, and they died, and they didn't inherit the promise. That's a warning. See? And unfortunately, Israel's history is one episode of getting right with God and then falling away from that over and over again. And the prophets and the godly kings try to turn that around, and sometimes it turns around for a little while, but then in the end, they end up rejecting their own Messiah for the most part. See? And suffering for that. So sometimes we need to remember the warnings of the scripture. Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." Now, I was looking at the context of that this morning, and the context here is being ready for the coming of the king, being ready for God's judgment that is coming upon this world. You know, when Jesus came in the first Advent, he came not to judge, but to offer salvation and to die for our sins. When he comes again, he'll be coming bringing judgment. And you better be ready. And you don't want to be like Lot's wife. Remember when judgment was being rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah? She turned back. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. So remember that. That's a warning. Be ready when God's judgment comes. Revelation. And this is a theme all throughout the book of Revelation. But in chapter 2, verse 5, you have a warning to the church in Ephesus. Now remember, Ephesus was a church that grew fantastically large. There was a huge revival in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the largest cities in the ancient world. Probably thousands and thousands of Christians had come to faith in Ephesus. So the church had become very strong, and, you know, Timothy was probably there, and Paul was there, and they were very doctrinally pure. They were fighting for the truth of the faith, but what was their problem, you remember? They left something. This is a small church, you can talk. They left their first love, okay? In other words, they became doctrinally correct, but they'd lost their passion for Christ. So what does he say? He says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent." So remember that love you had at first, and get back to it. Turn around. Repent means to turn around. Change the direction you're going. See? Otherwise, your church is going to die. And sadly, It did. There's only one of those seven churches that still exists today, believe it or not, and it's in Smyrna. There's still a little church. I got to go a few years ago on a tour of the seven churches through Turkey, and we visited all these sites, and most of these churches are dead. There's nobody there anymore. It's a heavily Muslim country. So their lampstand was removed. So again, there's a warning here to us. Remember what can happen, you see. I think, too, that when we face temptations, when we face our own laziness, things like that, we need to think, what are the consequences, right? There's warnings in the scripture. Remember what happened to these people. Remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit. They were hypocrites. They faked giving and looking, trying to look righteous like everybody else, and the Lord struck them dead. I mean, that was pretty severe, right? I don't know how many of us would be left in the church if we got struck dead every time we were being hypocritical. But those are warnings, see, we need to remember. Something a little more positive, we can see that these remembrances will help draw us close to God. And I just wanted to point out this one psalm that I like. So I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. And I think that what I thought about on this is that I remember times when I had an intimate moment with God. Do you ever have that? You know? For me, it's sometimes associated with music. I remember as a teenager, I don't remember much from being a teenager, but I do remember this. I tend to block out all the negative memories you have as a teenager, but I remember a year or so after I got saved, I was at a Christian camp, and I remember going out at night and praying. I went and sat on a log stump and was just praying, and I was just overwhelmed with gratitude for God saving me. And the words of this song that was a popular song, this is way back in the 1970s, so you can do the math and figure out how old I am. But anyway, there was a popular song. It was called "For Those Tears I Died." I don't know if anybody remembers that song. Some of the older ones are like, "Yeah, I remember that song." And there's a line in that song, you know, "But Jesus, why me?" I don't know if you remember that song, but that struck me like, why did you save me? I didn't deserve it. You know, I was running away from you. So sometimes I think our hearts grow cold, and it will do us well to be reminded of those times when our hearts were so close to God. And so, you know, because the psalmist here says, my soul longs for you like a parched land. And, you know, sometimes it's easy to get wrapped up in all the stuff of life and, oh, I got to do this and I got to do that and we got to do this and all that. And remember Martha and Mary, you know, Martha was all worried, you know, oh, I got to get everybody, you know, get all the stuff done. I got to do the dishes, got to cook the food. And Mary's just sitting there basking in the light of Jesus' presence. You know, Jesus, she's making me do all the work. Right? Hey, Mary's chosen the good part. That's what's really important, is to remember that we need to be with Jesus. A dear, dear man from our home church back in Delaware brought a book over to my house last week, I think it was. And his whole thing, he's a retired pastor, he's in his 90s now, and he's written this book about just personal worship, being with Jesus. And I thought, this is something I really need to read, to be reminded of just the importance of having that deep relationship with Christ. Okay, my last point here. Oh, whew. Okay. Last point. Okay. That means we might get out of here on time. What time do they close the pulpit, by the way? It's open all day. Oh, you heard it. There's something we do not need to remember. Okay? Something we need to forget. Now, notice what God does not remember. Let me point out just two verses, but we could look at many more. Okay? Two verses. First one's from Isaiah 43. It says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Amen, right? Okay. Another one, Jeremiah 31. This is the famous New Covenant passage. We are living in the days of the New Covenant. Remember that what Jesus did is said, this is the New Covenant in my blood, which is for you. So the New Covenant is what we're living in today. And here's this passage, 33 and 34. But this is the covenant which I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor, and with each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they'll all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Okay, part of the gospel beauty is that God promises to forget your sin. He's not going to remember it. He's not going to, when you get to heaven, he's not going to say, well, you know how many times I had to tell you to get your act together? How many times you were, you know, how many times you fell to this sin or that sin? Okay, no, he says he's not going to remember it. But if God doesn't remember our sins, why do we? Now, there is a thing here. You know, making mistakes, sinning, you oftentimes learn wisdom from that. And so you should never forget that, right? You should never forget that when you did something wrong and it led to disastrous consequences, you need to learn from that, right? It's like I'm wearing a Band-Aid here because I ran my finger along the edge of the microwave oven door that was down, and I discovered that there was a sharp edge there and cut my finger. Well, I should remember that. Now, that's not a sin. It's just stupid. But, you know, there's a difference between stupidity and sin. But, you know, you remember those things that cause you pain or cause you difficulty and so forth like that. So that's what I'm saying. But I don't know that we should be remembering our sins in the sense of guilt. Okay? Some of us have a really hard time forgiving our sins. Okay? I struggle with this. I can still vividly remember my worst mistakes, my most grievous faults. Do you feel that way too sometimes? How could God forgive me for that? Okay. Well, you have to grasp hold of that promise. And you have to say, look, that's, you know, and the Bible is clear on this. You know, 1 John 1:9, we'll have it up on the board, but it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. You know, when you come to God and you say, Father, I've sinned. Please forgive me. See? He says he will. And he'll cleanse you. So we need to learn to embrace the forgiveness that the Lord gives us and also to be able to forget the guilt and the condemnation upon us. You know, I was thinking about this as a grandparent now. And I think about, gee, I wish I knew now when I was a parent raising our three sons, right? And you think back and you did the best you could, but you know you made some mistakes. You know you got angry sometimes maybe when you shouldn't have been. And you know what I'm saying? And you do the best you can. And you got to forgive yourself. And hopefully your children will forgive you too. Well, I said this is my last point. So my old pastor back in Delaware used to like to talk about takeaways. What do you take away from this message this morning? You know, we get used to living in the present, thinking and worrying about the future. It's so easy to forget all that God has done for us. This is why we remember. So just to review, remember who God is. He's the source of all life. He's the source of all existence. He's the source of all power. Nothing he asks us to do is impossible because he can do it. And he can enable you and I to be able to do that as well. Remember how God saved you, right? Passover, the Lord's table are reminders of the sacrificial death of Christ and his power to forgive. Remember God's blessings in your life. Think about all the wonderful things that he's done for you. Think about the times that he walked with you through darkness. You know, think about how he watched over you during those terrible times of pain and suffering, maybe the loss of a loved one, maybe the loss of a job, maybe a terrible setback in your life. You know, he walked through you, walked with you through those times. Remember those times where you sense the closeness of God and yearn for that again. Amen? Yearn for that time and closeness again. Remember when you're tempted, the warnings from Scripture, right? Remind yourself that if I do this, bad things can happen. You know, if I cheat on my wife, it might destroy my family. Might very well do that, right? If I cheat and steal, I might end up in jail. See? I might end up, and so there's all kinds of warnings in Scripture about the dangers of sin. Remember that if you've repented from your sin and you've asked God for forgiveness, that he's chosen not to remember it. Right? We should then also learn to forget the sins of our past and strive to live lives that please the Lord. Now, I started this time off with a story about Lieutenant J.G. Paul Schmidt. There's sort of an epilogue to this story. After I contacted his sister and brother, I got an email from his sister. And I wanted to read you a portion of that email. She said, "Glad our family can finally connect with someone who knew Paul. My brother Peter is going to try to set up a video meet with you. We can all reconnect instead of texting back and forth. I hope that works. But one quick question I have of you is, did you lead Paul to the Lord? I see that you're a missionary now and obviously a Christian. Paul did not become one until he was in Pensacola. His phone calls home with questions and his letters showed his search and the result. Wondering as his roommate, if you were a Christian then, did you lead Paul on his journey?" Well, I didn't have the privilege of actually praying with him, but we did talk about the Lord and walking with the Lord some when he was there. And so it was kind of, it was amazing for me to look back on 40 years ago, 40 plus years ago, when he and I were roommates and we talked about Christ, and he was struggling with that. I remember that. And to know, it's so great to know that the Lord worked in his heart to the point of bringing him to the Lord, and now to know that one day I'll see him again in heaven. Amen? So that was a blessing. And so let's remember what the Lord has done for us and who he is, and also remember those who are not with us because of the sacrifice they made. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement you give all throughout the scriptures to remember, to have a memorial for what you have done, for who you are, for the great salvation that you've brought to us, and for having intimacy with you. Thank you for these reminders to us. May we go forth from this place changed people for your honor and your glory. Amen.